So this morning, I want to talk to you about, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? So let's bow our heads and we'll pray. Father, I come before you this morning, and I thank you so much that you are truly a good, good Father. No matter what we're going through, no matter how painful we may feel, or no matter if we're on a mountaintop, Lord, and we're praising you with no troubles, you are a good, good Father. And we thank you so much for who you are and what you mean to us in our lives. And today, as we are gathered here on this snowy Sunday, I ask that you would fill my heart and my mouth with your words, Lord. I thank you for your anointing on me and your anointing on each and every person that is in this place today. Speak to our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, so the big question here today is, can anything good come out of Nazareth? So I want you guys to stop me if you have heard these towns. Oh, okay. Kids, go on. All two of you. Three, four. All right. So stop me if you have heard of these towns, okay? How many of you guys have ever heard of a little town called Mickey? It's spelled M-I-C-H-I-E, Mitchie. But it's called Mickey. No? All right. How about Burnt Church? How many of you guys have ever heard of that town? Burnt Church, the big metropolitan city of Burnt Church. Nobody? Wow. All right. Well, how about Crump? Of course, you've heard that. Crump, huge, huge town. Or how about this town? Last one, Bucksnort. Bucksnort. Mickey is a little town that has just upgraded to a full-blown stop sign. Or, red light. So it's no longer a blinking light. It's like got red, yellow, and green. It's quite amazing. They've really upped their game in the town of Mickey. This is where my parents live. And they go up to, really, the town is a four-way, okay? So you got a red light, and to the left, or to the right, is a their little elementary school. To the left is a pharmacy slash veterinarian's office. Very convenient, right? So that is the big town of Mickey. Burnt Church is a little town of no consequence whatsoever, can hardly be found on any maps. It's about 15 miles out of Savannah, Tennessee, where I'm from. And Savannah, Tennessee isn't but about 9,000-10,000 people, all right? So all these surrounding little areas and little towns is where everybody goes. They go to Savannah to shop, all right? But Burnt Church is this little, I don't know why it's called Burnt Church, maybe because a church burnt there, and then they're like, you know what do we call this place? Burnt Church, right? Makes sense. It's kind of like Adam when he was naming the animals, and he looked at the fly, and he said, you'll be fly. And so Burnt Church is this little picturesque little hole-in-the-wall place where you've got this little convenience store to your left. You have to go off the main road just to get to the town. And when you go off to the main road, there's a little convenience store on your left where you can go in and get basic groceries and the best bologna sandwich you've ever had in your life. They smoke the bologna. It's really wonderful. And then you can get an RC Cola and a Moon Pie right there. How many of you guys remember RC Colas, Moon Pie? Yep, still good. You get it right there. They have the Coke machine where you can... you can get it in the glass bottle where you put your little money in, you pull it out like that. Some of you guys have no idea what I'm talking about. And then across the street, they have the little elementary school. And the kids, when school is out, they'll walk across the street and grab them a Coke and sit there and wait on their moms and dads to pick them up. It's a beautiful, beautiful little place, but nobody truly knows where it's at. These little towns are not found on a whole lot of maps. All of these towns have one, well, all this, these towns have one thing in common. They're not found on maps, right? And so it's the same with the city, our little town of Nazareth as well. They're all small backwater towns that do not show up on maps. When most scholars refer to Nazareth, they describe it as an insignificant backwater town as well. One person described it as an unimportant town hidden away in the mountains of Galilee. Someone else said it was an obscure little town, one of 200 such little towns in that area. As a matter of fact, as I was looking up stuff about Nazareth, I found out that in the last few years, they've had a celebration in Nazareth. And this little bitty sleepy town swells to thousands of people. And they celebrate one thing, that Jesus is from there. And they have the big Christmas tree, and they have all of these fireworks going off, and they have these huge shows and everything else right there on site. Now, if it wasn't for Jesus being there, they wouldn't have this big party. It would be inconsequential, right? So Nazareth was so insignificant that Nathan asked his friend Philip, in John chapter 1, verse 46, says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? So it's safe to say there isn't much about Nazareth that would impress us much, right? If you would, turn with me again to John chapter 1. We'll look at that. I'll give you some context here. In verse 43, all right? It says, the next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Nazareth, he asked. Come and see, said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, Jesus said to him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. How did you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. You see, given context right here, Jesus is calling his first disciples. He's calling his first disciples, and even there, they said, hey, I want you to come and see. We have found the Messiah, the one that Moses wrote about. We found him right here in Nazareth. And he goes, crump? Can anything good come out of Bucksnort, Tennessee? Is that possible? Is that humanly possible? Now, this little town doesn't seem to play a significant part in the nativity story either. And Nazareth seems to have been an extremely unimportant town. You might even be tempted to think that Nazareth wasn't all that important to God either, but you would be wrong. Nazareth was exactly where God wanted Jesus to grow up. One of the main reasons was to fulfill prophecy. Now watch this. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 23, tells us that Joseph and Mary took Jesus back to Israel after King Herod had died because King Herod was trying to kill Jesus. And it says, and living in a town called Nazareth, so was fulfilled what was said through the prophets. He will be called a Nazarene. Now, the prophecy that Jesus was referring to came from Isaiah 11, verse 1, which says, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his root. The Hebrew word for branch is this, netzir, which is the root word for Nazarene or Nazareth. You see, Isaiah gave this prophecy 400 years prior to Jesus showing up But we think, well, okay, that's one, you know, that's one thing. But in Jesus' lifetime, he fulfilled over 300 prophecies out of the Old Testament. And each of these prophecies is like his, it's kind of like his resume, his calling card, so that he can truly say he is who he says he is. So there has to be a big reason why Jesus was to be called Jesus of Nazareth. I mean, he could have been called Jesus of Galilee, right? That's the region where he is from. Or Jesus from Capernaum. I mean, that's where he spent most of his ministry. Or Jesus the Israeli, right? I mean, he could have been called all of those things. But why Jesus of Nazareth? So the big question is why? Well, number one, if you're taking notes this morning, first thing about Jesus' birth was, it was plain and simple, right? It was plain and simple. Jesus was born in a barn. How many of you guys ever had your parents say, are you raised in a barn? Shut the door. Yeah, me too. And Jesus, now when we think about the Jesus' birth, we think about the wise men, we think about the star, we think about the angels, we think about a glow around Jesus' head and all the animals were singing, right? You guys have seen all that, right, on television. Well, that's not really how it went, all right? So Jesus' mom and dad, Joseph and Mary, were traveling because a census was being made, forced upon them. So everybody had to go back to their hometown to be counted. And because of that, the city that they were in was swelled multiple times its normal size. And Joseph and Mary, they apparently showed up late because every place there that could be rented was rented. People were sleeping in taverns and floors and everywhere else. And so finally, they had no choice but to sleep in a barn. And his wife was great with child. She was about to give birth. And here they find themselves and they paint this picture of a quaint stable where the straw is clean and no animal had been on it and everything was nice and clean and sterile and everything like that. But that's not the picture that the Bible paints. Jesus was born in a stable. How many of you guys have been in a stable? Been in a barn. It smells like a barn, right? We think of the bassinet. We think of, you know, Jesus being in this, being born in this this little manger. It's pretty. It's all this stuff. But it was a feeding trough. They're dirty, right? It was a last-ditch resort for them. So everything about Jesus' birth was plain and simple. There was no cute bassinet, no warm, elegant room, no room service, no servants. He was born in a feeding trough in a barn. And he was born, who did the angels make their first appearance to? Lowly shepherds. They didn't make an appearance to a king, to a politician, to a priest, to any of the nobles in the area. They made their appearance to the average working man, out pulling a night shift, watching the sheep, right? Pulling a double. All of a sudden, the heavens opened up, and the angels proclaimed that, behold, on this day, a child is born. He is the Savior, Christ the Lord. Then they came to check it out. And you understand, the wise men didn't even come to see Jesus until he was about 8 years old. So not all of that stuff happened at one time. So we understand that Jesus' birth was plain and simple. The angels announced it to plain and simple people. Jesus could have been born in Jerusalem or any number of great cities in Israel. Instead, God chose obscure an unimportant city like Bethlehem and Nazareth. So why did he do that? How many of you guys ever been to a jewelry store? And I'm not talking about a pawn shop, all right? I'm talking about a nice jewelry store where when you go in, these guys, they're dressed to the nines. They, you know, everything is laid out pristine and you ask to see that diamond ring or that necklace or that gold watch or whatever, and they lay a plain black velvet cloth down. And they put that elegant, beautiful diamond upon that plain black velvet cloth. They do that so the diamond would shine even brighter against the plainness of that cloth, so that its true beauty may be shown. And that's exactly what God did with Jesus. The most precious gift God could have ever given to man was displayed in his birth against the starkness of our weaknesses and our struggles. It's amazing. We think, God, that's working backwards, right? I mean, shouldn't you proclaim it to every king, every priest, every nobleman, every politician, everybody that's important, that the Son of God, that the Savior of the world has come? Da-da-da-da, right? I mean, that's what should have happened in my mind. But God doesn't work that way. Because He wants His glory to be seen even in up against the starkness and bleakness sometimes of our life. He wants His glory to shine through us. And He doesn't change. Psalms 144, verse 3, David asked God, O Lord, what is man that You care for me? The son of man that You would think of me? And God answered with Jesus. He said, who am I that You would even think of me? Who is the son of man that You would even think of Him? And God answered with His son, Jesus. So Jesus grew up in Nazareth so that the glory of His majesty would be better seen. There's another reason Nazareth was probably chosen too. God didn't want Jesus tied with the money and majesty that tends to oppress men as well. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 through 31. So here, God is just doing things backwards, right? Another reason why He wanted the Lord to be born and to live in a small little obscure town called Nazareth was so that Jesus wasn't tied to money or prestige or majesty that tends to impress men. 1 Corinthians 1, 20, verse 26 through 31 says this, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. Because that is righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. See, there's a trend here. God tends to do everything backwards, right? Our minds tell us to be known, to make our works known, that we are to show our worth, that we are to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, that we are to get a backbone, grow up, be mature, do what's right, go to college, do this, make yourself known, right? But God doesn't work that way. Jesus said this. He said, if I be lifted up, I would draw all men unto myself. What does it mean? What do we have to do to lift Him up? John the Baptist has the answer. He said, I must decrease in order that He may increase. See, John knew his place in all of this, and that was to proclaim the coming of the Lord. And so he did, and when he saw the Lord, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, John said, then I must decrease. Why did John say such a thing? He said that because he didn't want everybody coming to him to be baptized anymore. Because now the way, the truth, and the life, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world has now come. John said, there's one coming after me upon which I am not worthy to untie his sandals. That's saying a lot. And so God works through plain, ordinary folks. He works through people that are not of noble birth, that are not influential. I mean, just look at all of his disciples. They were fishermen. They were uneducated. There was one doctor in the bunch. I was telling Dana, when Jesus called Simon, he wasn't called Peter. He was called Simon. Jesus looked at him and he said, you will no longer be called Simon, you will be called Peter. Isn't that something? First time you meet somebody, he changes your name. That's just how the Lord works. When he puts his spirit into us, we are new creations. We are no longer plain. We are no longer lost. We harbor no more bitterness. We have harbor no more darkness of sin in our life any longer. And the light of Christ comes in and changes the whole scenario for our lives. We are forever marked by his love and grace. Amen? God told us he wasn't looking for the wise or the influential or the noble born for his servants. Instead, he chose people like me. He chose people like you. God looks for common people to work through. Jesus repeatedly drove this truth home with his disciples. It started with his birth in a common manger in Bethlehem. It continued with his growing up in a common city called Nazareth. He refused to become part of the important religious crowd of his day, but instead chose 12 common, uneducated men for his disciples. And ultimately, with his being crucified between two common criminals. So there's a trend here. Jesus drove home the fact that he came from common people. People who struggle, people who hurt, and who didn't have all the answers. How many of you guys have all the answers today? I don't either. People who need a God who knows what they're going through and listen to them. That's what Jesus of Nazareth was all about and is all about today. He takes our common, ordinary lives and he transforms them into extraordinary lives. Not because we're that interesting, but because he's that good. Amen? It's because he's that good. He touched people who others would rather not touch. He spent time with common people, with losers, with sinners, with prostitutes, with people that righteous folks didn't really want to be around. He gravitated toward him. He gravitated toward the suffering. We think Jesus was mean sometimes. This one lady came to Jesus and said, my son is about to die and I need you to heal him. And Jesus basically called her a dog. But he was testing her resolve. He said, Who am I I can't remember exactly how it goes, but she said, would you heal him? And she pretty much called her a dog. And she said, yes, but even a dog gets to eat from the master's tables, the crumbs from the master's table. And he looked at her and said, I don't think I can find any other greater faith in all of Israel. Go on, your son is healed. And you see, we need to understand that Jesus, even though he loves us, sometimes he tests our resolve. And sometimes we don't know what to make of this Jesus from Nazareth as well. But he tend to hang out with prostitutes and tax collectors and sinners and people of ill reproach, people of uneducated backgrounds. And yet the educated couldn't get enough of him. The righteous at the time couldn't stay away from him. And yet Jesus dogged him every step of the way. Pointed him out every step of the way. But Jesus touched people who others would not touch. When Jesus came, lives changed. Because that is the way he came. That's what he came for. Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. So the question this morning is this: has Jesus changed who you are and how you live? That's the question. Has he changed who we are? Has he changed how you live, how you treat your circumstances? Has he changed the way you see your problems? Has he changed your heart? Has he changed the bitterness inside of you? And if those answers are no, then you haven't met the Jesus of Nazareth. You've heard him taught. You've been moved by his words, but you haven't been changed by his touch. And the question is today, and it will ever be, what have you done with this Jesus of Nazareth? If you haven't been changed, then this is really what it's all about. We're touched when we go to church. We're moved when we worship. Right? We weep sometimes when Pastor Jimmy preaches because it touches where you are. But have you truly met this Jesus from an obscure little town? Have you met the Savior of your soul, the one that loves you, the one that formed you and created you, the one that looked at you and called you good? Have you truly met this Nazarene, this Jesus of Nazareth, the one that changes us and molds us, the one that Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save the lost? He had no time for the religious figures of his day. If they wanted to come see, if they wanted to talk to him, they had to come see him. He did not seek them out. So it's important today that we understand that he has come to do this, to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus of Nazareth, inviting him into not only our heart, but into our lives, so that we can be changed forever and ever. Amen? That's what this Jesus of Nazareth is all about. He can take our lives that is obscure, our lives that we think and deem so unimportant, our lives that we deem not very interesting, and he can change us and transform us. He can, in the midst of your pain, like he did me, in a waiting room, sitting on my iPad, thumbing through Facebook and the news, trying to not think about what was happening to me and to my mother, and see the need in front of us and serve through our need and our hurt. You see, that's what an encounter with Jesus will do. He'll not only change your name, but he'll change your focus and your destiny. I don't know about you, but that's what I want in my life. I don't want a religious figure. I want the Son of God. I want this Nazarene. I want this man that came from an obscure little town called Nazareth in my life. So that when I feel like I can't do anything of any significance, God starts dropping people into my life to minister to, even through my pain, even through my hurt, even through those things we keep repeating over and over again in our lives. So that this Nazarene can change us. Amen? So that he may be lifted up in my life. So that all men can be drawn to him. Amen? Let's pray. Father, today I thank you so much for the power of your word. I thank you that you do not think like us. You do not scheme like us. You do not fight for the front of the line like us. As a matter of fact, Lord, you scolded your disciples. They're all bickering about who was going to be first, who was going to sit on your right and on your left in the kingdom of God. And that grieved your heart, and you took off the sash around your waist, and you got a basin of water, and you began to wash their feet. You said, whoever wants to be first needs to be last. And Lord, we're like Peter, we're offended with that. And Peter said, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus said, unless you allow me to do this, you'll have no part with me. And Peter, in his wisdom, said, Lord, then not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Lord, may we learn to decrease. May we learn to think like you. Help us to not strive for first place, that we are not jumping and hollering and saying, look at me. And Lord, some of us are trying to find our own significance and our own voice in this world, but the only way to find it is to lose it. And so, Lord, today, as painful as it may be, I give up my seat on the front. I gladly move to the back. Lord, would you teach me how to fail well? Would you teach me how to reach out to you in my own struggle and pain? Would you teach me how to live in Nazareth? Would you teach me to be quiet when there's no words that need to be said? Would you forgive me for scheming and plotting my way to first place? Lord, today, I surrender. I surrender my rights. I surrender my identity. I surrender my voice. I surrender justice. I surrender being made right in front of man. I surrender every crown that I've ever achieved in my life, and I lay them at your feet, Lord. I lay them at your feet. Lord, may my voice be forever silent. May my efforts come to failure. May every scheme that I have fall to the ground, except that I bring them to you first. Forgive me, Lord, for planning and plotting, only to ask you to bless my own plans. Lord, I lay my plans and my plotting, I lay them down at your feet. And I say, thy will be done, Lord. Whatever your will is, let it be done in me. I accept it joyfully, Lord. I accept your healing in ways that doesn't make sense to me. I receive you just as I am. Lord, I don't try today to clean myself up. I don't try to make myself presentable before you. I don't try to put on my Sunday best and my best smile. Lord, today I'm hurting. If that's you today, just let that sweep over you. Today I'm hurting. Today I don't feel like being in a Christmas mood. Today I just don't even feel. And so, Lord, I come to you just broken today. I come before you numb. I come before you hurting. Lord, maybe some of you are here today and you have just come out of that. And you've seen God's hand, and you've seen the goodness of God. You felt it in your life. Know that today you have a responsibility to turn around and to lead others out because you were there. Don't hoard His blessings. Don't hide His healing. Shout it from the rooftops. Find somebody that is hurting. May the Spirit of God be upon you so greatly that you can't stand it, that you seek out those that are hurting. You seek out those that are going through those trials, that are sick, that are jaded. May the goodness of God that is all upon you, the victory that is swelled up in your life, may it overflow upon them as they see the hope of glory in you. May this Jesus of Nazareth, this Nazarene, this Son of God that was born in a stinky stable, flood your life with joy and peace. May it overcome you. May He write in you a new name, a new purpose and vision for your life. May the peace of God that transcends all understanding be upon you today. As you go through this Christmas season, Lord, I pray your grace as we meet with family, as we meet with people that get on our nerves, as we meet with people we haven't seen in a long time because we just particularly just really don't like them. Lord, would you give us grace? Would you give us grace to show them authentic, genuine love that only you can provide through us? May our attitudes be right. May our spirits be centered upon you. As we deck the halls, as we sing joyfully what you have done, we sing about that silent night. May your spirit reside in us so that we can carry the gift all year long of your goodness and your mercy. And that our pain and that our suffering and our situations will be put down low so that you can be lifted up, so that all men will be drawn unto you. Jesus of Nazareth, we say as a church today, thank you. Thank you for what you've done. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Guys, I want to thank you for coming today and braving the storm, right? So we're going to have another service in about 15, 20 minutes, and our second service. And if you want, remember we have a meeting directly after the second service. So if you want to go out and get some breakfast, come back. Really, really would love to have you guys come back. I know it's inclement weather outside, but this is a meeting that really can't wait any longer, okay? So you guys, or stay, have another, worship again, however you want to do it, all right? God bless you guys. You're dismissed.